If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 and 5 is a worship scene. The curtain is peeled back and we as believers get to see what's taking place. Believe it or not, right now in heaven, there is worship taking place, not unlike the worship that we have this morning. Songs are different. Those gathered are different. The book of Revelation says in chapter 5, verse 9, one of my favorite texts because it speaks to something, a truism, a truth that will one day be fulfilled in your life and in mine. Says in beginning verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, six horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took a scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll of the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And here it is, verse 9. They sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God in every tribe. Listen now, every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation, and you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature under heaven, on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said with all of us, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come as your people gathered in this place on this, the Lord's day. Lord, we pray that we would be as John was on the island of Patmos, exiled from all that loved and cared him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. Direct our attention, Lord, to what it means to sing that new song. Even praise unto our God. In any language, in any place, amongst any people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a text, huh? It's hard to imagine, given all the things that we experience day to day. All the distractions and all the things that keep us from really praising the Lord, singing a song, talking about Jesus. I call this passage God's all people initiative. It's a reality in heaven, and I trust to some extent it's a reality here on earth. We all love music. Do you? Oldies. Whether it's centuries old or just a few months, the tunes we enjoy most are unavoidable, the ones that we already know, the ones that we sing when we're by ourselves. Yesterday I was walking my dog and I heard a nearby church chime, an old hymn. And almost involuntarily I started singing it. We sing Amazing Grace. We sing Be Thou My Vision. We sing songs And Can It Be. It seems like everybody has a song. It's a common experience, and we find ourselves moved. Some we've sung for years, others not so much. I'm unaware of any scripture passage that tells us to sing the old songs. I don't think we're disobedient in singing the old songs, but they're simply something about a new song, the song that's spoken of. In Psalm 96:1, Psalm 80, 98 verse 1, Psalm 33:7, Psalm 40, which we started out with this morning, it speaks of a new song, and it's the song I trust you possess. General framework of the book of Revelation is found in chapter 1, verse 19, which says, here are the things John says to people of his day that are, things that are taking place right now. There are things that took place before, and then there's things that are going to take place in the future. He shows us in chapter 4 and 5 what we call the throne room scene, only seen a couple times in all of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on a throne, and his train filled the temple, and smoke and thunder and lightning surrounded it. Psalm 18 says the same, and God bowing down the heavens in response to the prayers of one of his saints. It's a throne room scene unlike anywhere else. Holy, 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 it says, is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, how we need to hear the Eternal One speaking, as it were, from heaven. Just beyond the inner circle are the 24 elders who are worshiping in their joyful laying of the crowns before the throne. It is thought to be the church in heaven triumphant. And what do they sing of? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And all things created have their being. In this vision, there's this Eternal One, the Creator One, the source of all living, the Holy, Holy, Holy One. The Triagion, it's called. It almost seems surreal, so far from our experience or understanding. It's hard to really appreciate, I have to admit, amongst the mundane. The Lamb. The figure on the throne holding a book, and it's thought in chapter 4, a focus on God, and in chapter 5, the focus on the Lamb, Jesus. An apt description of one who ransomed mankind, paid the ultimate price in securing salvation. With John, we are heartbroken that no one was found worthy to open the book that he was holding, the scroll that was in his hand. Somehow we sense that the scroll must be opened, but who is worthy? One of the elders announced that there is one, capital O, who has triumphed and can open the scroll and its seals, and then says, then I saw the Lamb. Oh, that we would see Jesus. As John saw him in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And with it all the guilt and the shame that so often presents itself in a fallen world. Chapter 5, verse 6, the four living creatures, the elders before the throne, worship the Lamb. What I like most about verses 9 and 10, particularly at the end of verse 9, is not just this throne surreal experience in heaven, but who it is that's gathered there. It's people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And it was God's intent from the beginning for that to be so. When God saved the people out of Egypt, he says, I'm calling a people to myself. And he created the Jewish people. And with their sordid history, sometimes living for the Lord, sometimes, and most of the times not. Yet God has called a people for himself. In Acts chapter 17, it now includes Gentiles. And the struggle for people of the early church was, who's included? Who could do that? Who could be a part of this people of God thing? God is including Gentiles. How did he do that? I thought we were special. The singers are joined with millions of angels who praise the Lamb in heaven, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor. Just about every word for hallelujah. Every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, wherever that is, in the choir, this antiphonal choir singing to him who sits on the throne. I like verse 13 because it speaks of praise and honor and glory, which are due his name. What kind of song is being sung in heaven? Do you ever wonder? If they're from every tribe and every people and every tongue and every nation, what language are they speaking? It's a new song. It's interesting that the word for new song is actually an old word. It's found here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it's and Ephesians 5, 19, which speaks of singing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No doubt it was a song that was put on the heart. Song that was given. Now known to them all. What can we learn about a new song like this? Well, we know it's a worshipful song. Because it says, thou art worthy to receive what every word is for worship. What does it mean to worship? It means to ascribe worth or value. Jesus alone is worthy. In a day where so many songs, contemporary songs, speak of I and me and us, it's about him. We know it was a gospel song because it talks about a lamb being slain from the foundations of the world and has redeemed us. That little word should underline it because it's a very pregnant word. It's a theological word that speaks of a ransom being paid for something to be released. You and I were captive. A ransom was required and Jesus paid it to release us. There's so many things that could be said about redemption. And we could focus on redemption's price, which is what communion actually focuses on. We could focus on the freedom that we enjoy because as believers, we are now free in Christ. Not to do what we want to do, but to do what he wants us to do. We are his possession, prized. It's a gospel song. It's a good news song. And for you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we've been ransomed and set free because of the blood of Christ. That which was required to release one from the guilt and the shame. From Adam until this day, our greatest struggle was not our boss or our neighborhood or a screaming dog. It's not the problems of meeting our bills or it's that we have this internal, innate struggle with sin. And it's dragging us down, even as Fanny say? If you talk to the devil, what did you say? He's going to hold on to you. How true it is. The word that's used from this lamb that was slain, the word slain means a violent slaying. Speaks of Jesus. Cruelly treated, unjustly arrested, beaten, scourged, and hung on a cross. There's no good news in that, except for the fact that we, as God's people, were ransomed. The price has been paid. Genesis 22, a man was substituted for Isaac, a picture of Christ. That ram was caught in the thicket just in the nick of time, and as God would have it, that freedom, that release of Isaac from the altar depicts us being released from the guilt and shame. At the Passover, that lamb was slain for every family, Exodus 12:3. Isaiah states that Jesus died for the nation of Israel. He died for the nation, but here it is. He died for you and for me. John 1:29, the Lamb of God that was slain. The song that was sung was a worshipful song. It was a gospel song. It's a missionary song. Sinners were redeemed out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Kindred is the word, every tribe. It's a word used, common ancestry, a tongue, a common language. Every people, that is every race, every nation, regardless of geographical boundaries and government. Doesn't John 3:16 say that God loved the whole world? It's not saying that he loves the ground or the earth. He does. He's talking about that which is in it. His desire is the message of redemption would be taken to the whole world. Go into all the world. Preach the good news to every created being. I like this. It's a devotional song. For it announces the unique position of Christ. He says, I'm going to make you, that is all the people of the earth who come to know him as Savior, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. You and I as believers, if we know the Lord, and I trust that you do, you are set apart. In Exodus 19, when God created a people, a nation, he said that they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Spoken of in 1 Peter as well, that speaking of including Gentiles, that you would be part of this kingdom of priests. And what do priests do? They're go-betweens between God and people. Taking the Lord Jesus, representing the Lord Jesus to a world who desperately needs us. There is a prophetic part of this song, something future. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says that that we shall reign on the earth. Let me tell you what awaits you and I. Right now, our struggle is with life. But when our eyes close for the last time, we find ourselves in the presence of Almighty God. Everything we now know will be history. It will be over. Now, it might be why we're alive, 1 Thessalonians says, chapter 5. You hear the trumpet, the sound of the last trump, and the voice of Almighty God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are remaining will be caught up to be with the Lord, ever to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's our future. Can you imagine that? I really can't. But I want to. To ever be with the Lord. What are we going to be doing there? Revelation 5 says that we're going to be reigning with him. We're joint heirs with Christ. He said this in his earthly ministry. I like this. When Jesus returns to earth, he will establish a righteous throne for 1,000 years. If what we think we know, 24 elders and those that he said is disciples or the apostles would sit on 12 thrones judging the nations. Wow. You know, some people took these words seriously. In fact, the Jewish nation took what's called the Eastern Gate to the Temple Mount. They sealed it up because they knew that prophecy said that he would come through the Eastern Gate and set up his throne. So they thought, well, if I seal the gate, he won't come back. Yeah. Sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus predicted his own death. He actually said to his disciples, you won't see me again at the Last Supper. I call it the second to the Last Supper. In Revelation chapter 19, he has a banquet table set. You and I and all those that come to know the Lord as Savior will be seated there. Can't imagine what that actually looks like. We'll ever be with the Lord. How do you apply a message like this about a new song? And certainly we hope that we have one. We live amongst diversity. If there's ever a place on earth I'd want to be, if there's ever a thing I'd want to see, it's Revelation chapter 5. Anything I'd want to hear, it's to hear the words of a new song. What language? I have no idea. Maybe it's a heavenly language spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. A song of angels. What's that sound like? I think getting close to the Lord is the important first step in drawing us near to the Lord. Hearing his voice, being ever mindful of what his word says about worship and about singing and songs, and to know that he has placed that new song, however be it so faint, songs that speak of him. We're drawn together and united because of Jesus. Rather than focusing on the diversity and what makes us different, we should focus on what makes us one. It was Jesus' prayer in John 17 of all of his people from all over the world that they would be one. He started it in Acts chapter 2 and it continues to this day. That if you name the name of Christ, no matter where you go in this earth, you have a commonality, a oneness. You're united with believers because of Jesus. Let me suggest 3 things and be done. We'll enjoy a time of communion. 1, regardless of our differences, we should rally around Jesus. His blood that was shed for us. That's what communion is all about. Reflecting on the ultimate price, the ransom that he paid. If the image of the Old Testament scapegoat says anything, the sins that were of the people were confessed on an animal, and that animal was taken out into the wilderness and released and let go. It was the scapegoat. But it was only one of 2 goats that were sacrificed or thought to be sacrificed at the same time. The other one went on the altar. It was killed. Which would you rather be? There are a lot of people who claim the name to know Christ. They've been saved out of a horrific life. They've come to know him, and he gave them a new heart, established God's word in their mind, and they responded in faith and obedience, and they're new creations. What a delight. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going. Secondly, not just rally around Jesus, his redemption, but challenging our hearts. Jesus doesn't see differences, why should we? Isn't it ironic that so many of the things that Jesus did, he did to people who were outsiders? The Syrophoenician woman, the man born blind, the rich young ruler, social outcast, the Samaritan story, the Samaritan woman, the Roman official, the woman who washed his feet. We need to challenge our hearts because so many of our hearts grew up around bigotry, around people who focused on the difference that people had, not the sameness or the oneness. We need to confess that as sin because it keeps us. It rocks our world when we see these kind of things happen, but we have the same heart at times. I absolutely delight that I know Jesus as my Savior. And I want you to delight in that in such a way that you don't see what others see, but you see what Jesus sees. Can I suggest as a third and final point that you and I be gracious and welcoming to the irreligious and the religious, to the people who don't know the Lord and the people that do, the people that don't look like us or speak like us or dress like us. Because that's who Jesus is. Sees. We pray, we seek, our hearts are transformed, friendships are built around the things that matter most to the Lord. For kids in school who are experiencing bullying, it's because of differences, not sameness. To people who experience discrimination or bigotry in their neighborhoods or looks or scowls that they might experience at the grocery store, we come against that in the name of Jesus Christ. The very first thing the early church had to deal with was regarding differences that people had, Jews versus Gentiles. Jews thought they had the privileged place. They couldn't see what God was doing in the world, and God gave Peter a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with animals clean and unclean out of it, and it would go back up into heaven, and he would say, "Not so, Lord." It speaks to the struggle that we have with preconceived ideas and prejudices we might not even know we have. Father, make us one as you are one. My heart for all of us is that we pray and invite the Lord into our midst. Minimize distractions and differences and focus on oneness. For Windsor Chapel, for ICCP, for the Japanese church, for my new friends up in the Advance Initiative, which is a group of gathering this Saturday, Friday and Saturday at Stonehill Church, Indian brothers and sisters. all sing a song. For Harris Ministries in Trenton, places that some people may fear going into prisons and nursing homes and places where you would wonder Jesus has a presence. Jesus' prayer is that we would be one. We're told in the book of Ephesians to maintain the spirit of unity. The Spirit gives the unity, we maintain it. And that unity is based on truth, a common understanding of what the Scriptures say. And may God increase our understanding, inform our understanding with the mind of Christ. My prayer is this, Father, if we're in this room and we feel, quote unquote, better than others because of our skin color, because of our social status or our gifting or our abilities or hard work, I pray that you would break us down. Break down the walls that are so easily put up. The pride that causes us to walk not in love or in grace or mercy toward all men, but in self. Cause us to die to self, Lord, and be raised to newness of life, the now life that you promised. And extend to men, to women, to people of every nation and every tribe, every tongue, every people, to those of us in Christ. We love you, Lord. Help us. This is a big prayer. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.